following presentation is brought to you by Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed. Delivering today's message will be Dr. Richard Bacon.
Father, we pray that thou wouldst indeed stir thyself up unto us, not as our enemy, as thou hast every right to be, but as that friend, as that covenant father to us, as thou hast deigned to be. We pray that thou wouldst reveal thyself to us as that covenant-keeping God, and we pray that thou wouldst stir us up to be not despisers, not scorners, not profane, as was that Esau of old. But we pray, grant to us that we might walk with thee in spirit and in truth, in light, all the days of our lives. For we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. I think we got pretty much through verse 15 last week, but by way of introduction, let me begin reading at verse 14, and I will again read through verse 17. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word. The author of Hebrews here gives an instance or an example, if you will, of profanity in the person of Esau. He says here, not only do not allow any fornication, do not allow any profanity, but he speaks directly to those who commit those things. He said, lest there be any fornicator, lest there be any profane person. Let's get out of our minds this idea that God hates the sin and loves the sinner. Let's just get rid of that idea. He doesn't just say get rid of fornication. He says get rid of the fornicator. He doesn't just say get rid of profaneness or profanity. He says get rid of the profane person. I was talking to someone this week, and I asked, do you remember what my sermon title is for this coming Lord's Day? And they responded, well, yes, the sermon this week is an example of profanity. It's important that we punctuate things with quotation marks when we speak that way, right? We have in the person of Esau an example of profanity. We have in the person of Esau a negative example, if you will, one, well, children, you don't want to end up like him. And I know that there are many people, well, probably all of us, who are standing here today or sitting here today or perhaps sitting listening to the internet broadcast, thinking to themselves, yes, I hope none of them end up being Esau. But I don't think that's what the author has in mind. I think the author has in mind for us to be thinking that way about ourselves. I think he has in mind for us to be thinking this way, lest I become a profane person, lest I turn out to be a profane person. Now, let me tell you, I have done everything I know how to try to make the word fornicator be a synonym for profane person. There's not a single commentator that I was able to find who agrees with me. So we'll drop that. That's just wrong. It's talking about two different things. It's talking about literal fornicators, lest there be a literal fornicator, not just someone who's committing spiritual adultery, but a literal fornicator. And then we have an example of that profanity or profane person in Esau. So let's look at these four things. We won't have time, I don't think, to look at them very carefully, or we won't have time to look at them all. I'm not sure which. First of all, what is fornication, or rather, what is the fornicator? Second, what is profanity, or rather, what is a profane person? Third, how is Esau and the pottage an example of that? And then fourth, what was the result of Esau's preferring pottage to birthright? That was the choice he made, wasn't it? For a morsel of, our author says here, meat. He said to Jacob, give me some of that red. Of course, Texans know what he was pointing to when he said red, right? What do we mean by fornicator? Or what does the author mean by fornicator? The word here is pornos. Some of you recognize the English word pornography, right? You have no trouble identifying pornography, do you? As much trouble as the Supreme Court has, you don't have any. You know exactly what it is. Well, pornos is someone who is unclean. Someone who is unclean in his imagination or in his action. Particularly with respect to his action, we are to look diligently lest anyone amongst us be a fornicator. With respect to his actions. You see, fornication is at the entrance of apostasy. There is great difficulty in returning someone who has started down that road. Several years ago, and this happens from time to time, so it doesn't matter how many years ago I'm talking about, but several years ago, a very well-known denomination in the United States sent out a letter from its headquarters, from the stated clerk of that denomination, asking for prayer and fasting from the ministers and members of that denomination because there was a virtual epidemic amongst its ministers of adulterous affairs. Now, I put it to you, if this is something that can capture the heart and actions even of those who have decided or who have been called into the ministry, I said decided because I'm not convinced that they were called, but be that as it may, if it's something that can capture the hearts and actions even of those who have been called to the ministry, who among us is not susceptible to such a thing? Who among us can say, yes, that bothers others, but my sanctification is such that it can't bother me. I say to you, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That is what the looking diligently has to do with here. We are to look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and lest there be any fornicator. This is the third thing amongst these four parallels. I suspect that the reason the church has for these 2,000 years regarded fornication and adultery in such, I don't want to say esteem, but with such great loathing, is because it is a covenant-breaking sin. It is a sin that undermines the very marriage covenant. In fact, at verse 15, he says, follow peace with all men and what? Holiness. And I suspect that there is not a sin that is more contrary to the holiness that God requires of his people than that of fornication. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a couple of places, first of all in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice that there are a number of commandments that are spoken of, that are alluded to in this passage, but look how many of these sins refer to the seventh commandment. Know ye not that the unrighteous, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Four out of that list are violations of the seventh commandment, aren't they? And all of them, although the word pornos is used only once here, fornicator, nevertheless, all of these relate back to the seventh commandment in some way. Then drop down, if you will, to verse 18. He doesn't go on to say, flee covetousness. He doesn't go on to say, flee thievery. He doesn't go on to say, flee extortion or flee reviling. What does he say to flee? Fornication. He says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is outside the body. But he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. It seems to refer to something that either is easily made habitual or has such an entrapping influence upon the heart that it's almost impossible to escape. And it does include all seventh commandment sins. When we talk about pornos, think of fornicator. You know, we like to divide it out and say, well, a fornicator is a single man, an adulterer is a married man, and so forth. And there's some truth to that. And in fact, in many places, the word pornos, I think, is widely translated as whoremonger. And that's also a good translation. Whoremonger is a good translation. Fornicator is a good translation. But all those seventh commandment sins, whether it's someone being effeminate, whether it's someone abusing himself with mankind, whether it's someone committing fornication or adultery, all of those seventh commandment sins are included as that entrapping kind of sin that appeals to the flesh while at the same time destroying the soul. Children, you cannot commit this sin without it having destructive effects upon your soul, upon your mind, upon the immaterial man. Say, well, it's just physical. No, it's not. It's never just physical. It goes to your mind. It goes to the relationship that you have now or that you will one day have with another human being. You cannot say that it's private. You cannot say that it's merely or only physical. You must admit that this sin goes to the whole man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I was in 6 just a moment ago, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as though Paul could not say it enough, this is referring now to the man who was committing what the Bible regards as being incest. Let me say that very carefully, and I will say it again. The Bible considers this incest. I realize that there are some who think that the Old Testament laws of consanguinity and affinity no longer apply to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 teaches otherwise. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 teaches that for a man to marry a person who was previously married to his father is to enter into an incestuous relationship. That comes from Leviticus 18. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, listen to this warning. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. Now, here's what that means. That means that there are some sins that are so egregious, that are so serious, that are so soul-destroying, both of the person who commits them, and of those who think that it can be tolerated, that it is to be cast out of the church. No, not to eat. Can you get away from fornicators altogether? No. If you go down here to Chili's to buy a steak or to buy a lettuce wrap or whatever you like to eat at Chili's, you don't know whether anybody else in there is a fornicator or not, do you? You don't know whether anybody else in there is covetous or not, do you? No, you have to eat with people in restaurants, and in that restaurant there may very well be fornicators. You can't make this an absolute rule, or else what does Paul say? You have to go out of the world. Because I happen to know that if you go to a place that has more than just a few people in it to eat, unless it's a church function, I hope, you're going to have fornicators in there. They're going to be there. So you can't go completely out of the world, Paul says, but here's what you can do. You can do what you can do. And that is to those that are within the church, those that are within the brotherhood, with a brother who is a fornicator, don't have anything to do with him. And that places a particular responsibility upon the session of a congregation to look diligently to the state of the flock. It puts an onus, if you will, a burden upon the session of a local congregation, or the consistory, if you prefer, or elder board, if you prefer, whatever terminology you want to use, to rule over those that name the name of Christ in such a way that fornicators are judicially cast out of the church. Not just, oh, well, let's all turn our backs on him together. Not a matter of congregationally just saying, oh, well, I think this guy's a fornicator, so I'm not going to eat with him, but this guy isn't, I'm going to eat with him. No, these are not things that are subject to private interpretation. These are things that are handled judicially by those in the church whom God has given that particular responsibility. Specifically, the session or the consistory of a local congregation. Now, can they make mistakes? Of course they can make mistakes. But this sin is so heinous, this sin becomes so well known that it must be handled early. For two reasons. One is that when it runs its course, it becomes addictive. And secondly, as an example to those round about. There are two other reasons for church order, for church discipline, but that's not our subject this morning. In Ephesians 5:5, 1 Timothy 1:10, later on in our same epistle here, in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The word there for whoremonger is the same word that in chapter 12 is translated fornicator. Same word. So then, fornicators who are tolerated, that is to say, when an adulterous affair or when a fornication affair becomes known to the church leaders have a responsibility to act not in a tolerant way, but by cutting off that brother or that sister who is found guilty and scandalous to the church. You know, some people complain about church discipline, saying, oh, well, we're the only army in the world that shoots its wounded. Well, that makes a couple of assumptions, doesn't it? The first assumption is that they're part of the same army. The second assumption is that we're doing them harm by cutting them off. And I deny both of those. I say when we cut them off, when we cut them off, that is to say, when the church, acting in its ministerial person, cuts off a fornicator from the church, an unrepentant fornicator from the church, or an unrepentant anything else from the church, that the first thing that's happening is that the church is declaring, he's not on our side. He was a turncoat. He was like that soldier who threw grenades in the command post over in Kuwait. I'm sorry, but he's the kind of guy who needs to be shot. He's not on the same side. He's not in the same army. The fact that he's wearing the same uniform simply makes him a hypocrite. Now, if he's found guilty, after a fair trial, if his guilt is demonstrated according to biblical principles, not beyond a shadow of a doubt, but beyond a reasonable doubt, if his guilt is proven, and if someone died, then what happens? He dies. You know, will God forgive him? I hope so. But he still dies. So the idea that we're the only army in the world that shoots its own soldiers, its own wounded, simply isn't true. Every army in the world shoots turncoats. And a person who flagrantly and who unrepentantly continues in any sin, but fornication, as we have seen, is a particularly horrendous sin, any person who would continue in that is a turncoat. And they need to be cast out. That's the first thing. It's for the good of the church. It's for the glory of God. But secondly, if that person happens to be a true Christian, he fell into sin, God hasn't granted him repentance yet, but he is a true Christian and God will grant him repentance eventually, then for us to say everything is okay before everything is okay is to teach him you can continue in sin and it makes no difference. So church discipline also has a salutary effect on those who truly are part of the wounded of our army. If they truly are people who belong to God, then God will turn their hearts from their sin. He will bring them back into the bosom of Mother Church, and He will cause them to denounce their former sins. If that never happens, then he was a turncoat and needs to be staying outside the church. If it does happen, if he comes back repentantly, then you know what? If your brother repents 7 times in one day, you forget him. It's that simple. This is not rocket science. If he repents, you forgive him. But so long as he continues unrepentant in any course of sin, and especially one so heinous as this is, he must be cast out. That is the uniform teaching of Scripture. I'm not standing up here making this up. You saw it in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 6. We can see the same thing in Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 21. The same thing in 1 Timothy 1:10, in Ephesians 5:5. Again and again and again, we are not to be tolerant toward that which God is not tolerant. That is to make ourselves wiser than God. Let me just make a real quick application and we'll close with this. Yeah, I still got 3 more points left in my outline. But we'll pick it up next time. You know, the guy that was doing the readings, I'm going to blame it on him again.
But he apologized.
He did. He apologized. Oh, okay. You know what? I wouldn't mind if we spent even more time in prayer. I am convinced, and this is an aside, okay, I am convinced that as a people and congregationally, we just don't spend enough time praying. I want to make a real quick application, and then I have some more applications here at the end, but that they have to do more with Esau. And Esau is such an important example that I don't want to get in the middle of it and have to stop. And if you look at your watches, and I know some of you have already been doing this to see if they're still going. But if you look at your watches, we don't have that much time left. So I'll conclude here simply by saying that nobody wakes up one day and says to himself, you know, I haven't committed fornication before. I think I'll go out and start committing fornication today. At least no Christian does that. Fornication comes about as the result of carelessness. So wait, you mean just you slide and slip into it? Well, in a manner of speaking, yes. In a manner of speaking, you do. Here's what happens. And I think the Proverbs talk about this way. Can a man take fire into his bosom, coals into his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? You know, the person doesn't take coals into his bosom saying, you know, I'll bet you I can get the coals real close before my clothes catch on fire. He doesn't think that way. He thinks, not a problem here. He's careless, isn't he? There are people who start their stores on fire on purpose, people with lots and lots of insurance. But most fires happen because of what? Carelessness. And I put it to you that this also comes about from not diligently watching our souls. In fact, I am convinced, especially, listen, you married men, I am convinced that fornication for married people has almost nothing to do with sex. It is almost purely a question of pride. It's almost purely a question of, I can find self-esteem elsewhere. What happens is that people begin to find companionship, understanding, and I'm speaking kind of to the ladies too, because there needs to be a place where he gets these things, right? A man begins to think, you know, I find companionship, I find understanding, I find someone who knows me real well at work or wherever. And it never starts out, shouldn't say never, it doesn't have to start out being about sex for it to end up being about sex. I know some of you are offended that I would even use that three-letter word, but listen, these are life and death matters according to Hebrews chapter 12. You need to hear these things. You need to make sure you're not finding companionship outside the bonds of marriage. You know, now I'm not saying this because I'm proud of myself. I'm not saying this. I'm just saying as a matter of fact. I do not have any female friends apart from my wife. I just don't have any. It's not a matter of God says I can't have any. It's a matter of carefulness. I know my own pride. I know that I can be tempted. And so you know what? If a guy's on a diet, he doesn't put a cake in the refrigerator, does he? He doesn't make provision for the flesh, in other words. And neither should we make provision for the flesh at work. That means, men, when you're at work and standing around the water cooler, stand around the water cooler with other men. It means if you have to work with somebody, don't work with somebody of the opposite sex, don't work with them alone. It means young men, young ladies, old men, and other ladies. Don't get in a car alone with a person of the opposite sex. Don't drive somewhere with a person of the opposite sex. Even if nothing does happen, there's a reputation for you and the other person involved. You ought not to be doing that out of respect for the other person's reputation, even if you have no respect for your own. And I would hope that you have respect for your own. We live in a day in which just a little bit of purity is mistaken for a lot. And in an age like that, it's easy to congratulate ourselves about what a good job we're doing. I want to caution you against thinking that way. I want to caution you rather to think this way. Look diligently, lest there be some fornicator among you. Because every weed that has a seed is planted in your heart. And all it needs is occasion to spring up and defile many, you and those round about you. Let's stand and call upon the Lord. Father, we pray that Thou wouldst teach us to hate not only this sin, but all sin. But we pray especially against this heinous sin, that Thou wouldst teach us to hate it, that Thou wouldst teach us to follow, to pursue holiness, without which no man will see Thee. And we pray that Thou wouldst especially guard by Thy Spirit the young people in this church, not because they are worse sinners than we, but because they are in an age when they find the temptations particularly delightsome. We pray, therefore, that Thou wouldst build a fence round about them, that they would learn, that they would continue to practice if they have been practicing, that they would begin to practice if they have not, that purity of life, that holiness of life, by which we might walk with Thee, not with a pride, but knowing that we have resolved to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Bacon of Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed in Mesquite, Texas. For more information on FPCR Ministries, visit our website at www.fpcr.org or contact us by mail at 8301 Lakeview Parkway, Suite 111-164, Rowlett, Texas, 75088.